Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 11. And if you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you, if you're in the room here, grab that hardback that's in the rack right ahead of you. And Hebrews 11 is on page 1204. I just looked in that particular Bible. So if you don't know your way around the Bible or you just want a quick way to get there, page 1204. And we're looking at Hebrews 11. Actually, we've been in it for a while because it's a study of this central concept of faith. Faith. Lord, as we open this book, we know that you said faith comes from hearing and hearing your word. So we want to hear it. And we know that we need our ears tuned. So take distraction from us right now. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to everyone within my hearing as we hear your word opened up. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading a 7-volume set of history, but I picked the one up that I was most interested in, and it had a 55-page introduction. And so I just read the introduction and pretended like I read the volume, you know. And so I'm a seventh of the way through that series. I was telling somebody about it yesterday. I can't remember who. But anyway, it's a good book, and it's a good introduction. But, you know, sometimes you just want to know, where are we jumping in here? Hebrews 11, page what did you say? You know, and Hebrews 11 is like a summary, a panoramic view of the Old Testament, which is, what, 2/3, 3/4 of the Bible. The period of history before Jesus Christ, and then the New Testament, the New Covenant, the good news of the gospel is the last third or quarter of the Bible, volume-wise. But there's a panoramic sweep of the Old Testament. So if you just glance at it, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, verse 1. The conviction of things not seen, for by it the men and women of old time, Old Testament, gained a testimony. God bore witness to them through his word, and they believed. And by faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. You turn to the first page of the Bible, and God speaks and says, let there be light. And there was light. He created the heavens and the earth. So you see the sweep of history from creation. And then verse 4, Abel, the sacrifice of faith, because he's tying this all together around this great central concept of faith that these three are going to confess here in just a few minutes, their faith in the God of the Bible, their faith in Jesus Christ, their trust, their reliance upon him. Faith is taking God at his word. And so Abel took him at his word and didn't bring the best he could offer. He brought a blood sacrifice, and he was accepted before God. And then Enoch, verse 5, walked with God, the walk of faith. And then Noah comes along in verse 7. And what we're doing is just walking through the book of Genesis, really. I said a panoramic view of the Old Testament. So far, we're just in that first 50 chapter book of Genesis, which is so foundational to understanding God. And when you get to Noah, we saw that Jesus said on more than one occasion, he said, you know, when I get back, when I come back in glory, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Just like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be before I return. And just to remind you, because this is so important, Noah preached for 120 years. He proclaimed the righteousness of God. And his message was that judgment is coming. There's one way of deliverance, of escape, of salvation. And you can often translate, and the Bible actually does, judgment as justice. Justice is coming. And for sinners like me and you, without a Savior, judgment is big trouble. Justice for me, what I deserve, justice is coming, but there is a way of deliverance. And I just stop there because we do live in days like Noah. We definitely live in days like Noah. And you can't live these last 7 days, right? Or these last 7 months or these last 12 months without hearing the cry for justice. And I want to say two things. It's so consistent with what the Bible teaches. The heart of man, I mean all men, deep down somewhere. And when I say men, I'm talking about human, mankind. Every boy, girl, man, woman, there's a longing for justice. And hence you hear all the calls for justice and all the hatred of injustice, you know. But just as real, because we're all created in the image of God. We've messed it up, but we long for justice because God is righteous. He's a just God, and he must judge sin, and he revealed that from the beginning. Well, there's this longing for justice, and there's also this fear of justice. If I got what I deserved, I don't want it. I want justice for somebody else. How about you? And if you say, well, I'm a pretty good person, well, I'd encourage you to read this book. Or just be honest for a moment and think what you really deserve. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. God started the book out by saying, the day you eat of that tree, Adam, you'll surely die. And Adam ate of that tree. And he died spiritually. Now, justice, we long for it, and yet we fear it because we know the wages of sin is death. You know that deep in your heart. All of us do. And so we kind of shudder at the idea of justice, but good news. And just as Jesus said, look, like the days of Noah, so it's going to be before I get back. But his whole message was justice fell. Judgment fell. The just one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who didn't have any sin, died in our place. Abel's sacrifice pictured the Lamb of God who gave himself for us. The just died for the unjust. So we looked at Noah, and then last week we looked at Abraham. And we kind of just look at verse 8. This is our text. By faith, Abraham. Now, Abraham, you can jump into Genesis chapter 12 and go almost to 50. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you can. He takes a big chunk of the book of Genesis, and he takes up a lot of ink in the Bible. Last week, we stopped and just talked about the God of Abraham. He actually identifies himself. God does. I am the God of Abraham. 73 times Abraham is mentioned in the Bible. More ink about Abraham than anybody else in this chapter, which is a panoramic sweep of a lot of heavyweights, you might say, in the Bible. This is actually verse 8. The ninth mention of Abraham in Hebrews alone. I mean, just in the book of Hebrews. Three times, both Old and New Testament, Abraham is called the friend of God. I want to learn what I can from this Abraham. First verse of the New Testament, Jesus is called the son of Abraham, the long-awaited one. Galatians 3, verse 7 says, "Therefore be sure, it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham." Toward the end of that chapter, Galatians 3, 29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Romans, I think, is best, Paul's best explanation, and he takes a long time to explain this good news that we're celebrating today, the gospel, the good news. And he explains it so thoroughly, and when he's carefully laying out the justification to be right with God, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be standing before him right with God, is always and has always been and always will be by faith. And that clashes with man's self-righteous ears. And Paul knew that. He'd seen that. And so as he's arguing for this, he asks the question, well, what does the scripture say? What about Abraham? What about our father Abraham? And he spends the whole fourth chapter of Romans pretty much walking through Abraham's salvation by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Was Abraham circumcised when he was justified? No, he wasn't. Romans 4 says he actually believed God before he went through any kind of ritual. And by the way, let me just say, no ritual can wash away your sin. That tank of water over there can't do it. I'm not depreciating this sacred event, but I'm saying no ritual. No, this ritual is in light of these who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just read the text. And our text really is verses 8 through 10. You'll notice, if you've been reading it, that Abraham's wife, Sarah, he picks up on that in verse 11 and 12. So we'll look at her faith next time, Lord willing. But then he goes back a little bit to Abraham in 13 through 16. We won't get to them today, but I want to read them because there's nothing like letting the Bible just speak and kind of explain itself. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Well, there's a lot here, and it's all written for our instruction. And so let's just look at verses 8, 9, and 10. And Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Abraham's faith, secondly, separated him. It made him different. He wasn't your run-of-the-mill guy anymore. It separated him. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien. And he goes on. Abraham's faith was obedient faith. It separated him. And thirdly, Abraham's faith focused on that which is not seen, focused on eternal matters. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking, his sight was focused, his hopes, his dreams, his trust, his confidence. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, we'll just kind of hang our thoughts as we walk through verse 8, 9, and 10 on that, those three things I just gave you. Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. Real faith, biblical faith, faith that takes God at his word, faith that lays hold of who God is and trusts him, is an obedient faith. You can't really separate biblical faith from obedience. And we try to. People say things, I've said things that seem to separate it, but you really can't. Romans, you know, I often go back to Romans because it's such a blockbuster of a book. You know, it's a short one, really. I mean, you can read it in one evening, sit down, and you can read it in an hour out loud. And I'd encourage you to, if you're wanting to read the, you know, the 55-page summary of seven volumes, read Romans. Read Romans. But Romans is all about justification by faith. Pick up any commentary on Romans. I don't care who wrote it. And if they've read Romans, and people have given themselves to Romans, Romans has been a life-changing book, a continent-changing book. Wherever study of Romans has gone, it changes things. And it's all about, whoever you ask, what's Romans about? If pick up a book on Romans, justification by faith. That's why I just said he argues it in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he uses Abraham to illustrate it. And he begins the book, verse 5 of chapter 1, with the obedience of faith. This phrase, the obedience of faith. And he closes the book, 16:26, with the obedience of faith. The first step Abraham took in faith was a step of obedience. You cannot separate them. Noah obeyed. Abel obeyed. Enoch obeyed. Faith takes God at his word and obeys. But that's what he underlines here in verse 8 for us, that Abraham's faith obeyed. You hear God and you heed him. Last week I mentioned unfaith, you know, to get our attention. I don't even know if it's a word, but it works. Unbelief. Unfaith, the opposite of faith. Disobedience, the opposite of obedience. Unbelief, the opposite of belief. Unbelief will always manifest itself in what? Disobedience. And obedience and faith go together just like disobedience and unbelief or unfaith go together. Look over at Hebrews 3. Just stay right here in Hebrews and you can see this. The Bible shows this all the time, so many different ways. And remember, he's right in the middle of a warning that we saw back in chapter 3 about not entering God's rest. And the warning is about unbelief and failing to enter the very rest of God. And he talks about Israel failing to enter. And verse 19, notice he summarizes. So we see that they were not able to enter, and he's talking about Israel at this point, but he's tying it closely to his principle that he's teaching. They were not able to enter because of what? Unfaith. Unbelief. But look back one verse. To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. He uses the terms like this. They didn't take God at his word. They didn't heed God's word. And so they weren't able to enter the promised land. They couldn't enter because of unbelief, he summarizes. But he just said they couldn't enter because of disobedience. The Bible does this so often that sometimes we read right over it. Look over at John 3. John 3, verse 36, the last verse in John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Boy, don't you love those kind of statements? He who believes in the Son. This is the chapter 3, that brought me to personal faith in Jesus Christ. When I read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. I believed, and I was saved. Well, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not, and I would expect him to say, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But he doesn't say that, does he? He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You can take a spectrum like this, and this is true at the initial point of salvation. And by the way, when I say faith and obedience go together, these people being baptized and my own life and every life in here, we are not saved by our obedience. We are saved by believing in Jesus Christ, the object of faith. We've been emphasizing that for weeks now in this Hebrews 11. You're not saved by how much faith you have. You're saved by who your faith is in. God is the Savior. But when you believe in him, you will follow him. You will obey him. And you're not saved because you have perfect faith or perfect obedience. The Bible underlines that we all stumble in many ways. If we could just control our tongue, James says, we'd be a perfect man. But I can't. Can you? Don't tell me. Because, I won't go in there. I'll just say, if you say you can, you're lying. And last time I heard, a lie was a sin. So, you know, we're just kind of caught in our sin. But this spectrum I'm talking about, when you initially come to Christ, you believe and you obey. And then throughout the Christian walk, the walk of faith, the ongoing life of faith, where faith grows, obedience grows. And disobedience is called sin, and we confess that sin, and we thank him that he died for that sin, and we move forward. Well, having said that, you'll see it out at the other end of the spectrum, too. There are those who profess to know God, Titus 1:16, but by their deeds they deny him. There's plenty of people in Portland who say they know God, but they don't obey him. By their deeds they deny him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to wreak judgment on those who didn't know God and hence didn't obey the gospel. Knowing God, coming to him in faith, getting to know him, is always accompanied by obedience. So, Jesus called people to what? Believe. Believe in me. You'll have eternal life. I don't know how many times he said that. But what else did he say? It's almost just as characteristic. Follow me. Follow me is to believe in me. And by the way, he didn't say, look back at Hebrews, our text now, verse 8. he often didn't say, follow me to New York City, or follow me to Beersheba, or follow me to Jerusalem. He just said what? Follow me. It's follow me. You believe in me. You trust me. And we're going to see in just a moment, Abraham didn't even know where he was going. But you follow him. You obey him. And the only hint of what Jesus would say is follow me to the cross. If anybody would like to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Well, faith obeys. Abraham's faith separated him. When he was called, he obeyed by going out. He went out. He changed direction. We could, and we maybe will, but it, because it's quoted verbatim almost, just turn to Acts. I was going to say we could go to Genesis. This is in Genesis 12, but let's go to Acts 7, because Stephen gives a good summary of this when he gave a defense for his Lord right before they martyred him. Remember, they called him in front of the whole council, the whole Supreme Court, the whole Sanhedrin. And the high priest said, are these things so? Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 1. And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. And I think this is the longest sermon recorded in the New Testament. Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. The God of glory, they said, tell us, what about these things, Stephen? Stephen starts with Abraham. He starts with God. He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham in Mesopotamia. And he goes right back to Genesis. Let's go there. Genesis 12. Sometimes it's good to see it. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I think I mentioned it last week, but Abraham wasn't picked out because God looked around and said, oh, finally I found a good guy. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Turn over to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Verse 1 and 2, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. This was a monumental moment. They had taken the land, and Israel was coming back in, and Joshua's leaving the scene. He's dying, going to die. And he says, now listen up. Joshua said to all the people, verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, over there in Mesopotamia, and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. I called Abraham out of a situation where he was what? Verse 2, serving other gods. And God said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's household. Out to the land which I'm going to show you. Can I just put it this way? Faith is a from to experience. It's also a to from experience. The first sermon I ever preached here, when I got here, long time ago. I'd preached one before that. But when I got here, I preached from Thessalonians. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, I'm so thankful that you turned to God from your idols. And I love it both ways. You turn to God, and when you turn to God, you turn your back on your sin and your false trusts to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So the Bible says it both ways, from to or to from, but it's always the case. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys, and a faith that obeys separates us from our country, from our relatives, from our father's household even. One of the biggest reasons people are unwilling to follow Christ today is because they're worried about turning from this pervasive culture we're living in. And by the way, I'm not sure this culture is any more pervasive than yesterday's culture or tomorrow's. It's always been that way. The world around us wants to smother us in things that if you turn to Christ, you're going to be turning from. And one huge reason why Christians, I'm talking now about believers, don't bear fruit and really live with victory and joy like we should is because we don't like this matter of getting outside the norms and turning from the culture around us. We might get canceled. I was reading, many of you were too. In fact, I was just abiding in it, John 9 this week. And that blind man, he was born blind. And they said, you can't be the guy we used to know. You're not. And he says, I'm him. They couldn't believe their eyes because he could see. And then they said to his parents, is this your son whom you say was born blind? You remember that? And they said, well, this is our son. And he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. And I read that, and I thought, why? Your son is born blind, and in a third world, first century world, just think of the tragedy of that. But just think of it today. Your son is born blind. How many times you anguished over that, and now he's a full-grown man, he's of age, and he can see, and you're not rejoicing? They said, well, he is our son. And he was born blind, we can verify that. But how he now sees, we don't know. You don't know? What was wrong with them? The Bible tells it like it is, doesn't it? It says, John 9:22, they said this because they were afraid. Because they'd already agreed that anybody that confessed Jesus to be Christ would be canceled, put out. And it's a strong word they used. And so then they go back to jamming on the blind man. Tell us how this happened. He said, why do you keep asking me? I told you this man named Jesus made clay and he told me to go wash and he sent me and I went and washed and I can see. Well, we know he couldn't be of God. He did it on the Sabbath. Well, I don't know whether he's of God or not, but I know one thing. I was blind and now I can see. It's a great testimony, John 9. They ask him one more time, and he says, what do you want to become his disciples? Oh, he shouldn't have said that. He was canceled. They put him out. And the language behind it is just like today. Just, he's done. Cancel. Done. And I think I'm quoting verse 34. You can go read it. Verse 35. Jesus heard that he'd been canceled, put out, and he came and found him And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man said, who is he, Lord, that I can believe? And he said, you're talking to him. And he fell and worshiped him. It's a beautiful, beautiful account of how when you follow Jesus, you might very well be put out. And some people, even parents, it's an amazing story, but it's so true to life. I've known parents. I remember one kid, I say kid, he was a young man, and he was heavy into drugs. And it had messed him up. And as I met him, he was just like this, chain smoking cigarettes when we were talking about Christ. But God saved him and delivered him. And over a period, at first his parents rejoiced because they were religionists. And they thought, oh, he's getting out of drugs, that's great. We'll get him back into the religion. But my friend had met not a religion, he'd met a person, Jesus Christ. And when they realized he wasn't coming back to their religion, over a period of time, they went further and further from him, and they tried everything they could to pull him back into religion. But he wouldn't go because he'd met the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he told me one time, and he'd long since quit the shaking and the chain smoking and stuff. He was a dear friend. And this was months later. He said, Scott, he said, I think they preferred me on drugs than knowing Jesus. And it was a heartache to say that. Come out from your father's household, your country, your relatives. Three times Abraham was called the friend of God. And the Bible says you can't be friends with the world and friends with God. Friendship with the world, James 4, verse 4 says, is hostility toward God. The world hates Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't go looking to pick fights with our culture. But when you follow Jesus Christ, you're going against the tide. You're not just going with the flow. And you might very well get canceled. But I'll tell you, there's one that'll stand by you no matter what happens. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Abraham's faith separated. Look over at Hebrews 13 for a minute. Look at Hebrews 13. This is part and parcel of this matter. Faith separates us. And sometimes the church has made separation sort of like a list of things to not do and kind of a little tit for tat kind of a thing. Separated is separated to God, set apart to Him, and it's a heart issue. And so you identify with the one who was crucified for you. So Hebrews 13, he says this, let's pick it up at verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. And Hebrews is always tying, those of you just joining us today, he's always tying the old with the new and showing how they relate. But they used to burn the sin offerings outside the camp. And you can read it repeatedly in the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus, verse 12, also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, the one who fulfilled all those sacrifices, suffered where? Outside the gate. Take him out to Calvary. Get him out there where we put the despised things and they crucified him. He suffered outside the gate. Hence, verse 13, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. To follow Jesus Christ is to go where he is, outside the camp where he died for you and rose again on your behalf, and you bear some of his reproach. You'll be treated like he was treated, perhaps. Well, finally, look at our text again. 11, Abraham's faith focused on eternal matters. Verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. Come to a place I'll show you. He didn't know where he was going. He lived, verse 9, as an alien, as a stranger, as an alien in the land of promise. The Bible says that's who we are. We're aliens. This isn't our home. Gary had that 99-year-old song on his mind, you know. I don't know how old it is. I didn't look it up. But I had another one on my mind this week, you know. If heaven ain't my home, then Lord, what would I do? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We sing about it because the scripture says our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And so we're never really at home here. And Abraham lived as an alien, even though he'd been promised land. He didn't possess the land. He lived in tents, it says, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He never even bought, he just rented. And by the way, at the end of his life, he didn't even have any land yet. He had to buy land, a grave plot, to bury Sarah, chapter 23. You see, our job isn't to amass things down here, and this isn't our home. There's nothing wrong with buying or renting. I'm not, you know, I'm just saying, don't get occupied. Don't forget that when you follow Jesus, you're following the heavenly one. You're home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it'll be someplace. Did he say that? Yeah, he did, really. Look at verse 10. The city we're looking for, the architect and builder is God. Following him, you go outside the camp, you bear his reproach, and you live lightly down here, so to speak, because our real, you focus on what counts, and you'll be out of step because most people are living for what they can amass down here. I got to get my retirement all put together, and I've got to get this. But we're living, and he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So Abraham, even though he was promised this land, verse 8, as an inheritance, he never got it. And that's why I read verses 13 and following, because he explains that. That isn't an oversight. That's just the way it is with biblical faith. We're believing God. We're taking him at his word for things we can't see, for things we haven't seen yet. And the world will say, are you kidding me? That's pie in the sky. Why don't you get real, tangible? But faith obeys God, and it'll separate you unto him, and it'll help you focus your mind and your heart, your values, your priorities, your daily walk. This is the first step of obedience today, official step. For these ones who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're day by day, step by step, going to walk by faith, and it will be a faith that obeys. A walk with God obeys his word daily. We get up in the morning and we read some Bible and we say, wow, it told me to love my wife. It told me not to steal. You know, there's all kinds of good instruction in here. And so you walk in obedience. And it'll change the way you walk, the way you live. And you do so focused on what counts, on what lasts for eternity. Is it worth it? Bearing his reproach and everything else I've said, is it worth it? Yes, yes. 1,000 times yes. Following him, when you first put your faith in him, you believe in him, the Bible says you're identified with him, your old life was dead, buried, and crucified, and you rise up and walk in newness of life. Let me read a verse just because we're just going to get to see it enacted. Think about it. This is Romans 6, verse 8. He's describing what baptism pictures. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you obey him and turn to God from your idols or from this to God, however you like to say it, when that happens, the scripture says we have died with Christ. And if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When we're buried in baptism, it's a picture that our old self was buried. And we rise up and we've got resurrection life. So I can tell you that myself and these three and anyone here in the room who knows Jesus Christ, we're not waiting to get eternal life. We have it now. I'll get to go to heaven when I die, when this body wears out, but I have eternal life right now. I'm on resurrection ground, and so are you, Christian. Oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. Whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ is indeed a child of Abraham. Father, we praise you for this, and I thank you for these going to be baptized right now and confess their faith in you. We rejoice with them ahead of time, and we thank you, Lord, that you acted on our behalf. The just one died for the unjust. Amen.